The Bible Study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
This is hour number two of our Ask the Pastor. Well, it's not Ask the Pastor, it's a Bible Study Roundtable, where you can ask the pastor. A bit of a deviation from our regular routine here on the Bible Study program. We have four gentlemen with us here today as we are considering the question, what can I learn about the theology of the cross at the foot of the cross here on this Good Friday? Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. Our guests in the studio for these 2 hours of conversation, Dr. Rick Mars, professor at Concordia Seminary, Pastor Mark Femmel, pastor at Zion Maryland Heights, Pastor Chuck Spomer, pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church in St. Louis, and Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, pastor at Hope Lutheran Church in St. Anne. So I'm going to direct this question to the professor because he is sort of the sitting teacher here, which makes all the other guys very happy. Okay, yeah, pick on Rick.
Pick on Rick. I like that.
So let's just say that you're a math teacher,
mm-hmm.
and I'm in your class.
I used to teach statistics, actually.
This is a bullseye. So you look at me with some confidence, because you know that I do have a little bit of math background. I've actually shared some math on the radio, and you say, Chuck, can you tell me what 2 plus 2 is?
Mm-hmm.
And with great confidence, without fear of any reprisal, I say, well, yes, I can, Dr. Mars. It's 22. And you look at me as if, what? No, Chuck, 2 plus 2, how much is 2 plus 2? Well, that's easy, Dr. Mars. It's 22. Now, in your world, your theology of the cross world, the answer is 4.
Mm-hmm.
But in my theology of glory world, the answer is 22. And I'm pretty confident about it. So now you are faced with the task of somehow bringing me from the answer 22 to the answer 4. And since I'm feeling very good about my answer, I may not just be giving up that ground so easily. How are you going to get me from where I am to where you are?
Well, in my area of pastoral care and counseling, I'd be afraid you'd had head trauma, and that was why you thought that 2 plus 2 equaled 22.
Oh.
And so I
the disrespect is overwhelming.
But to take your metaphor, again, I think we just take people back again and again and again to the cross. I brought one of my crucifixes in here today just because I do like to wear that and remind myself of that on a regular basis. And again, I used to bring that into early childhood center chapels, and it always amazed me how 3-, 4-, and 5-year-old kids would come up and go, that's Jesus on the cross. And yes, yes, and he's your Savior. Yes, he's my Savior. He died for my sins. So we understand this, and we've been given the scriptures from an early age, as Paul writes to Timothy, and we continue to hear this story. But it is, again, that hardwired, hotwired sort of thing that keeps wanting to bring us back and make us do something. And even we pastors do that. How successful our congregations are, or how successful our seminary is, or how successful I am in teaching pastoral care, we all kind of put that pressure back on ourselves when it's really just, I used Ephesians 2:10 here off the air a little bit ago. We are his workmanship. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 are completely theology of the cross, completely by grace. And we Lutherans cite that. That's one of the most cited verses in the Book of Concord. But yet Ephesians 2:10 doesn't come up very often because it doesn't feel as Lutheran to say we are his workmanship doing the good works.
What is the Book of Concord?
Well, the Book of Concord is the collection of Lutheran writings that came about in the 1500s that explain some really old documents.
Okay.
So.
All right, well, I'm not much into reading old documents. I like to watch TV programs.
Well, that's because you think 2 plus 2 equals 22. Well, also.
My point is that I have found no small number of books at the bookstore or mm-hmm. TV programs that are telling me, 2 plus 2 is 22.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, I can find more of that than your 2 plus 2 equals 4.
All right.
Now, Pastor Femmel, Pastor Spomer wants to weigh in here.
Who would you believe? Who would be an authority for you?
The person I want to believe.
Oh, okay. Well, I tell you what. Why don't you take your addition to the bank? Tell them 2 plus 2 equals 22 and see what they say. Now, the question you have
you're mixing banking and theology.
No, I'm mixing banking and math, and they go together very well. And I tell you what, you have to know who is in charge of making the judgment.
See, over at the bank, they're not using systematic theology to...
No, they're using actual mathematics, and they're the ones who get to judge whether your 2 plus 2 in your checkbook is 22 or whether it's actually 4.
Well, if math were the actual crux of this question, you'd be right.
Right, but see, what you have to do is you have to take that theology to God, and measure it against what the Scripture says, right, and then see whether that's going to work or not.
See, the question is... nice retort there, very well done. The question is... In my theology of glory, where 2 plus 2 equals 22, who's the bank? If I go to the bank and I say, look, you know, I'm holding to a very strong religion that says good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, and I'm clinging to it, the bank's going to say, you're in the wrong place. Get out of here. We do math here. So where's my bank? Where do I go to get the kind of clarity that you suggest in terms of math, Pastor Spomer, is available at the bank? Where do I go, Pastor Femmel, to get that kind of clarity as it pertains to the theology of glory and the cross?
Well, you know, let's say maybe we are wrong. Chuck, maybe you're right.
Oh, man, nobody's ever said that before.
Yeah. Chuck, maybe you're right. Maybe this theology of the cross stuff is just making way too much out of crucifixes and going to church and all this stuff and guys in funny white robes. Maybe you're right. Maybe God does deal with us as we deserve.
Well, I feel better already.
Well, good. What's some of the good things you did today?
I am hosting a Bible study roundtable with 4 very fine clergymen. That ought to be worth at least 10 points, I'm thinking.
Okay, what else have you done good today?
I didn't know that I was going to have to make a list.
Oh, yeah, okay.
I got gas before work this morning, so that when I leave, I won't have to get gas on the way home. That's a good thing, isn't it?
Oh, wait, hold on. So you're polluting our environment?
Why do I feel like I'm
Do you drive? Why don't you ride a bike?
No, I have a catalytic converter on my car.
Why didn't you ride your bike?
Because it's 25 miles, and I need to be here on time.
Oh, so because you don't want to leave earlier, I've got to suck in the fumes coming out of the back of your car and get cancer?
I think you drove here too, Pastor.
Well, yeah, I know. But we're not talking about me. We're talking about you.
Yeah?
We can talk about me later.
Okay.
You drove in here, and instead of playing some like really fun music, you got 5 guys, 6, who are here to talk about this theology of the cross stuff. And why don't you just put in some fun music? So even if this is a good thing, you're giving me cancer because you wanted to be here instead of ride your bike.
Well, I think that's a bit of a stretch there, Pastor. I'm not such a bad guy.
Did you brush your teeth today?
I did.
Did you floss?
I did.
Excellent.
Man,
excellent.
I'm up to 25 points here, and I wasn't even thinking about
tell
it.
Tell me what you ate for breakfast.
I had oatmeal.
Like steel-cut oatmeal?
Very healthy oatmeal.
Steel-cut oatmeal?
Let's not talk about the sugar that was in it, though.
Oh, man. So here you're forcing your
all
family
right, so what is the
to
point
bury you passion? Early. So you got a radio show.
Yeah.
Is that enough to balance out your bad stuff?
I think so.
Is it?
I'm counting on
What's
it.
What's your ratio?
51-49.
No, but your ratio. How many good deeds to bad deeds?
51-49.
One good deed balances out a bad deed.
Pretty much. Just long as when you put it all in the scale,
okay,
when the good side goes down, and you only need a couple of things in the
so one, one for one ratio?
Well, that would be balanced. That's not good enough. Get it. Your good side's got to go down.
I went to court recently, and that's the way the judge thought about it. I came in with a handful of tickets, and he said, but most of the time you drive the speed limit, don't you? And I say, yeah. Well, then just throw those away because your good driving outweighs your bad driving, so we don't even count the bad driving against you. Isn't that the way the law works?
That's the way the law works.
Oh, it does, huh? You've been to the same court I've been to?
Jesus died for you.
Yeah. You're expected to keep the law all the time.
Here we go. Perfectly.
The entire now a lot of people believe they keep the Ten Commandments perfectly too, really, in your thoughts and in your words and in your actions. There's no impurities. There's no self-centeredness. There's no disobedience in anything that goes through your life. Well, little here, little there. That the law is to be kept perfectly, or you are a criminal. And Scripture says the wages of sin is death, not a fine, not a temporary incarceration, but eternal damnation to anyone who sins. So to say, well, my good outweighs my bad, no, you're supposed to be good all the time, 100% of the time. Wow, nobody can do that. Bingo. Bingo. All of our righteous works are but filthy rags. No one is righteous.
Okay,
not
so now we've
one.
Arrived at the middle ground.
Now we're back to the cross.
Now we've arrived at the middle ground. Now you can't drag me to the cross yet. Now we've arrived at the middle ground. And that is, well, we have, on the one hand, we have people who think that religion is good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. That's on one side. Then we have apparently this theology of the cross side that you just articulated very well, and that is that everything that I've done is tainted with sin and none of it is meritorious. But then we have the middle ground. And you know, gentlemen, that there are many people in the middle ground. And they believe that God has given us this gift of life and has given us his commandments and calls us to obedience in the scripture. I can point to some places. And so we are supposed to go out and obey God. And we do the very best we can. And hopefully next year I'll be better at it than I am at this year. And for those places, inevitable places where I do screw up, where I do make mistakes, that is where Jesus covers my drawbacks, my failings. That's what the death and resurrection of Jesus is for, to make up the difference when I fall short. But I still, that person is still going to say, I think I've lived a pretty good life. I think I've been a pretty good husband, pretty good father, pretty good wife, pretty good mother. They're going to talk like that. A lot of people in the middle ground, right? Look at these guys all leaning at the microphone.
Well, the problem with that, of course, is the fact that...
It's a theology of glory?
Of course it is. But, you know, that we're trying to describe that. So the problem with that, of course, is that I am doing something as a sinner which I consider to be good. There is nothing that human beings can do which is intrinsically good.
See, that claim right there, that's where it just kind of... People hear it.
Yeah.
And they know you guys say that all the time.
Right.
God says that in his word.
And that's the point.
But it doesn't arrive. That can't be true. That can't be.
Okay. Let me describe it to you like this, Chuck. Okay. you've heard that old story about the man who decides on his way home that he's going to bring his wife some flowers and some candy, and he goes up to the front door and he rings the doorbell and she comes to the door and he gives her the flowers and the candy and he sweeps her into his arms and he gives her a kiss and she says, okay, what did you do? You know, we do not, I love to do things for my wife, all right? I love to do things for my wife for two reasons. Number one, because I love her. Number two, because she treats me really well when I do. Okay?
Yeah.
It's that second part that gets me into trouble. As long as I could maintain that I do all of the things that I do for my wife because I love her, that would be something which is intrinsically good. That any time, any bit of it reverts back to me and I get some benefit from it. For instance, doing the dishes after supper. I can say, I'm doing that for my wife. And she looks at me and says, what, you don't eat off the dishes? It's for me. Anything I do, you know, before God that reverts to me, anything that I do for God that should have a benefit for me is intrinsically evil. Intrinsically evil. It's like offering God something good we think it is, and you know what it is? It's manure. Everything we offer God is manure that comes from us because we are intrinsically sinners.
So if you can get me to accept that, and that's a very hard thing for me to accept. I mean, I think if somebody, a gentleman driving along the road, he sees a young woman off the side of the road with a flat tire, looks like she weighs about 85 pounds, no way she's getting those lug nuts off. I'm running behind, but I stop, I get out of the car, I change the tire, make myself late for my appointment, and you're going to tell me that's manure? Can you see how that's hard for me to understand?
Of course.
You can see that.
In sin. And we're all born in sin, and we are covered in sin. As I said this earlier, that we are in a world, in a pit of sin, like living and being born into a sewer of sin. The fact that we cannot do a righteous work before God is... I tell a story to my confirmands that a mother has all of her sheets out, and they're beautiful, and they're clean, and they're hanging on the line, and they're drying, and she yells across to the other side of the fence. It's a privacy fence to her son, Billy, who's playing over there. She hears him and says, Billy, in about 30 minutes, take my sheets down. Don't let them touch the ground. Fold them perfectly. Put them in the basket here and bring them into the house. What she doesn't see is that Billy's playing in mud, and he's covered from head to toe in mud. 30 minutes to the minute, Billy goes over there perfectly, removes the sheets from the line, doesn't let a single one of them touch the ground, folds them corner to corner, puts them in the basket, carries them into his mother, holds them up to mom, smiling, and she screams. Why? Because he's filthy, and he's completely destroyed everything, and regardless of how righteous his work was, it was done with filthy hands. We are sinners. We are covered in sin and muck, and all of our righteous works are but filthy rags until we're washed clean. And the only place we are washed clean is in the blood of Jesus before the cross of Jesus. And only then, through his suffering and death, can we do anything that's pleasing in God's sight. And there's no merit for us in it. All the glory goes to Jesus. So regardless of what our lives are, we always have to go back to the cross of Jesus. He is our only hope of ever standing before a righteous Father in heaven and having anything that is worth being offered up to him. It must first be washed clean in the blood of Jesus before we're acceptable before God.
Dr. Mars?
Just to emphasize that, I tell seminarians I don't think we preach and teach enough in our Lutheran church about the parable of the unforgiving servant, Matthew 18. I mean, in that parable, the one servant goes to his master and says, just wait and I'll pay you back. And just wait and give me a little more time, I'll pay you back. Well, he owes him 10,000 talents of silver and gold. That was more than the gross national product of that entire region at the time. There's no way that that man could possibly ever pay him back if he worked for 100,000 years. That's the point of what Jesus is saying, is we are all covered with mud. We can't possibly do anything, but the master forgives the servant. And then the servant goes out and has this high and mighty attitude and sees another servant that owes him a significant amount of money. It's, you know, 100 denarii was thousands of dollars, but it pales in comparison. If we as Christians learned that Jesus had forgiven us 10,000 talents worth of sin, would we be able then to forgive each other for the things that we do against one another? Would the world see that forgiveness lived out in Christian lives and be kind of attracted to that and go, there's something different about these people? But instead we default back into the theology of glory and try to make ourselves look better and try to live these holy lives and kind of have a holier-than-thou attitude too often. It's really about forgiveness and the forgiveness that was bought on the cross of Jesus.
Pastor Femmel, did you...
Now, if you stop and you help this lady with her lug nuts and change her tire and everything, you will be later. But for that person then to say, all right, well, God's definitely going to get my kid an A on his math test this morning in response to that. Well, I mean, that God owes you anything for that is silly because, I mean, how much else has he done for you that day? How much else has he done for you your entire life?
Oh, I know it doesn't make any sense, but that doesn't mean it's any less real that we do it all the time.
Yes, we do.
Right? All the time.
Mm-hmm. And when you get to your meeting and they say, Chuck, you're late, what do you say? I helped a lady change her tire. Oh, well, that's okay. You're such a good guy.
I'm hoping it works out.
And if you say, yes, I'm sorry, I'm late, that's a different thing.
Well, I mean, it could be a doctor's appointment. And you say, well, I'm sorry, I was helping this lady change the lug nuts on the tire. And the secretary says, well, I wish I could reschedule it, but, you know, the next one I got is in a month.
Because you made everybody else late. The doctor has to do what he has to do.
Well, it's not like the secretary is going to say, oh, well, that's all right. We'll cancel this other person. Right. He's got an appointment. But, right. Yeah, Chuck, we'll let you in. You're such a nice guy.
There goes my analogy breaking down before my very eyes. Let's take a phone call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Ed, good morning. You're on the Bible study.
Yeah, good morning. I hope you can hear me. I'm out here in a rainstorm.
We can hear you.
Okay. On the theology of the cross, I think a lot of people confused when they don't understand the virtues and character of God Almighty. How that, well, like for instance, I've heard people say, I just can't see a loving, holy God and send somebody to hell that hasn't hurt anybody, blah, 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 you know. But they don't understand God's character in that he's holy and he's just. and sin cannot approach him. And it just seems like to me that sometimes that doesn't click, you know?
All right. Let's see what the gentleman had to say here, Pastor Ostermeyer.
Yeah, so much. Anytime that there's any suffering, anytime... here's what man does. We all, when we're theologians of glory, stand in judgment of God.
Mm-hmm.
How could God allow cancer into this world? How could God allow my mother to die and suffer the way that she did? How could God allow... A theologian of glory will stand in judgment of God. A theologian of the cross stands before the cross and says, I deserve nothing less than what Jesus has is displaying for me there. That's what I deserve. I don't deserve to be cancer-free. I don't deserve any of this. By the grace of God, go we all. This is a great opportunity because we've got a round table going here. There's a question that always comes up. Why is there evil in the world? Well, that's a question that comes from the theology of glory. Why is there evil in the world? But it's generally an unanswered question. And I want to throw it out to my brothers here today to comment on this. I answer that question because God loves us. And generally...
See, now that doesn't make any sense.
Well, it doesn't make any sense, except when sin first entered the world... and corruption entered the world, and death entered the world, and everything came under death, God had a choice. He could have ground it all out under his heel and been done with it and put the stench out from his nostrils. But instead, he allowed us to be born into this world, allowed us and sent his Son into this world to hang on a cross in our place, that he might redeem us in the midst of this world, because he didn't think of the cost to himself. He only thought of the benefit to us. It was pure love, never thinking of what it would cost him, never thinking of how much that stench would be in his nostrils for all this time, how much the offense of this world and sin would be toward him. We are here today, even in the midst of a dead and dying world, because God loves us so much, and the epitome of that love is the cross of Jesus that saves us and rescues us, promises us the forgiveness of sins, eternal life, new heavens, new earth, and resurrected bodies to be with him forever.
Pastor Spomer?
In Genesis chapter 3, we have what's called the curse, right? Right after man sins, God pronounces this curse. And if you read that, the tendency is in our humanists to look at that as God being ticked off at the human race and everything that happens, and so I'm going to curse you. My God, you're going to have a tough time now, because I'm really mad at you. And of course, that's the way that we would read that in our human nature. But the way that it is God is saying to us, this is now the result of what you have done, and I'm going to allow it to happen. I'm going to let death come to you, because now you have separated yourself from me. And the only way that that can be overcome is if you die. What Satan designed is that human beings should die and be separated from God. So what God said is, I'm going to let you die so that you can be related to me. You can come to me forever in heaven. And he says, everything that there is in this world now is going to share in that death. It's going to be in the process of dying, so that you will know that nothing in this world can be trusted. Only me.
And the irony then is, Satan thought that same thing about Jesus. If he could just kill Jesus on the cross, then he would have conquered, and that's what God turned on its head. And through Jesus' death, he actually conquers death. And through his resurrection, we live forever. So, yeah, I think that's a great tie-in that Pastor Spomer just brought us.
So God takes what a theologian of glory would call a bad thing, which is the death of Jesus, and turns it into a good thing.
Exactly.
Now, I don't know if you guys noticed this or not, but it has gotten exceedingly black outside during the course of this 90 minutes of conversation. It's almost like night outside.
The sun refused to shine.
Is it a theology of glory if I were to assume that God was making it black outside in coordination with our conversation here? Is that a theology of glory? They're looking at me like, what kind of a moron?
No, it sounds more like a theology of the cross.
All right.
Where let's from noon until three, the earth was covered in blackness.
Terrence, you're on the other side of the break. We'll talk to Terrence, and our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back.
George, you're watching the tornado.
One of the core values of Concordia Seminary is faithfulness. Faithfulness to the Bible and the confessions of our church. Many people in America no longer believe that there is absolute truth. They say, you have your opinion, I have mine. All roads lead to heaven. But God has revealed truth. And we teach so that Concordia Seminary graduates will find winsome ways to present the truth.
In Psalm 61, David the psalmist has written, "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson. That's my goal for Jubilation every Sunday afternoon, to lead you to the rock that is higher than you are. Great music, prayer, Bible-based thoughts, humor, all blended together in a pleasing sort of way, I pray. That's Jubilation, Sundays from 1 to 4 p.m. right here on KFUO Radio.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, Executive Director of Life Issues Institute.
The so-called morning after pill is a high dose of birth control pills. It's to be taken after a sexual encounter if no form of contraception has been used. A couple of years ago, India made the morning after pill available to teens over the counter without a prescription. Sales exploded because young girls were taking the potent medication multiple times. Now, studies show the number of blood clots in women has suddenly increased at the same time of this aggressive marketing of the pill. Blood clots are a known complication of the birth control pill. Even in the face of this alarming evidence, the maker of the morning after pill in the U.S. is asking the FDA to make it available over the counter to anyone without a prescription. Apparently, profits trump safety for women.
Check out Life Issues on Facebook and stay more informed than you've ever been.
Friday, I'm Steve Coleman with today's Religion Roundup. Pope Benedict commemorates Jesus' death on the cross this Good Friday with observances at the Vatican and in the Roman Colosseum. The Vatican remembrance of Jesus' suffering will be followed by an evening Way of the Cross procession at the Colosseum. In Jerusalem, correspondent Mark Levy says there will be processions and services for various Christian denominations.
All the calendars come together this year, Catholic, Protestant, Orthodox, and Jewish. At the Western Wall, hundreds of Jewish priests gave a traditional blessing to thousands of Jews gathered in the plaza. The blessing was for the Jewish holiday of Passover, a week-long festival that coincides with Christian Holy Week.
In Indonesia, officials say terror suspects they arrested led them to five massive bombs planted beneath a gas pipeline outside a Catholic church. Police defused the bombs, which were set to be detonated by cell phones, presumably during Good Friday services. I'm Steve Coleman.
Easter doesn't care about April weather, rain or shine. Easter sings. Hear it, share it, join it on the next Sing for Joy.
Sundays at noon on KFUO Radio.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive. The folks at Reliable Heating and Cooling remind you that during this in-between season, between the extremes of winter and summer, it's generally easier to arrange for a service checkup on your furnace or your air conditioner. That tip courtesy of Reliable Heating and Cooling, 8463 Delport Drive, a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO.
At the conclusion of our Bible study here today, we will be taking you to historic Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard for what is an annual event here on our radio station. We will have a three-hour Traore service for you, and it will be broadcast live from Pastor Dave Marth's church. That is at Trinity Lutheran Church in Soulard. We hope that you'll be able to stay tuned for that. Numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Rick Mars, Pastors Mark Femmel, Chuck Spomer, and Pastor Tim Ostermeyer are here today for our Bible study roundtable. And Terrence has been holding on here for a while. Hi, Terrence. You're on the Bible study.
Hey, how you doing?
Doing well.
I tell you, being a theologian of the cross, understanding that Christ Jesus has done it all, there's nothing that I could do concerning salvation, paying for my sins. But at the same time, it appears to me, in all honesty, that the theologian of glory is there also like a shadow in the light of Christ. And when I fall short, he in a vain attempt seems to try to invoke that there's something that I have to do to make up for that, or I need to do better to make up for that. You should be ashamed of yourself. And in a sense, a vain attempt to even try to put doubt in salvation. But the theologian of glory assures me, he comforts me, and he has made known the identification of the theologian of the of glory as the sinner. The sinner.
All right.
And the theologian of the cross being the saint. And as Christians, you know, every time, you know, I've read in Scripture where, you know, how we should conduct ourselves. I was reading in Galatians. We have envy. We have strife. We get angry. And these type of things, for many of us as Christians, bring about to where we feel we have to do something about that. We have to make up for about that. When I was listening to the pastor about the father that was on his deathbed, and he told his son, who was a Lutheran pastor, that he didn't felt that he'd done enough. I believe that maybe in a sense, it's like a bipolar existence within us.
Okay.
Theologians of the cross.
Let's see, a
theologian of glory. Which
let's
is
see what our pastors have to say.
All right.
Thanks for the call, Terrence. Pastor Ostermeyer?
I think Terrence made a good point that the theologian of glory in every one of us tends to comfort us, tends to tell us we're not so bad. There are a lot of people that are worse than us, and, well, we do our best. And the only comfort there is isn't in our own works, isn't in our own life. The only real comfort is before the cross of Jesus. The only comfort that we can ever derive in the midst of our sin and the condemnation we deserve is the cross of Jesus. So, yeah, Terrence, at first when he said the theology of glory within us comforts us, we're kind of looking at each other saying, no, the comfort is in the cross, but he made the point well. It's a lie. We lie to ourselves that we don't need the cross. The cross is out of the picture. My good works are good enough. God's happy with me. I try my best. I'm pedaling faster than the next guy. That's a big lie. The only comfort we have is in the blood of Jesus before the cross of Jesus.
All right, let's take another call here and talk with Marilyn. Hi, Marilyn. You're on the Bible study.
Well, good morning, Chuck. Good morning, pastors. My goodness, Chuck, I'd be shaking in my boots in your position. You probably could.
How do you know that I'm not?
Yeah.
But
I have two questions that I think really have to do with both of the theologies, and I'm not really certain on it. One day last week, one of the pastors, and I think it was in Bible study, that had made the comment to beware at Easter time that Satan is going to really be at work. And then the other thing that has always disturbed me and bothered me, Jesus is God, and God is omniscient. And why did Jesus not know the fate of Peter ahead of time? And I'll hang up and listen.
And what is it that makes you think that Jesus did not know the fate of Peter ahead of time?
I just didn't think he would let it happen, I suppose.
Oh, I see. Okay. All right.
Okay.
Let's just start here on my left. And Dr. Mars, you want to comment on the notion that perhaps we should be on our toes here because as holy as this time is, perhaps Satan doubles and redoubles his activity at this time. What do you think?
Yeah, I think it is. Again, it kind of goes back to the woman who was telling the little boy, Easter's all about Easter bunnies and Easter eggs. That's kind of the temptation in our culture, and it's even the temptation in our personal lives that Easter is about family time. It is. It's getting families together and celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But it is very easy for us to just kind of take this day off if people are having a day off from work and not stay focused on what it is, the passion of Christ that that brings us all together. I mean, this is the holiest 3 days of the entire church year, holier than, well, not holier, but more important in that sense than Christmas, even though we as a culture make Christmas even bigger. But the reason that we have Christmas is because of Good Friday and Easter.
Anybody want to care to speak to the second question there, Pastor Femmel?
I looked up Luke chapter 22, and this is where Peter and Jesus are talking. He says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." So Jesus knew that Peter would fall, and of course, as you know, he said he would deny me 3 times before the rooster crows. But he did know that Peter, what would happen after that, because then he says, "And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." He knew that Peter would fall and that it would not be a fall into damnation. He knew that he would deny Jesus and he would walk away, but that he, by his Holy Spirit, would lead him back. And so Jesus knew that Peter would fall, but already had plans in place to catch Peter when he did fall.
All right. Now we get to the question of the hour, and that is... And I don't anticipate the answer here. I don't know what's coming. But three of you are going to be preaching Good Friday worship services. Dr. Mars is going to be in a Good Friday worship service. Does this day, when the scriptures and the liturgical elements that we experience in worship lead us to the foot of the cross, I think you got to be a blind man if you can't see Jesus on the cross in a Good Friday worship service, particularly in the Tenebrae service, the service of darkness, where not just the preaching, not just the words, but the environment, the experience as the sanctuary gets darker and darker, does have its own way of impacting you. Does this present you an extraordinary opportunity to communicate the theology of the cross, the thing that we're looking at right now today, on this occasion? Am I thinking that there's an opportunity there? Am I thinking that, no, Chuck, you know, this was going to be worship. We do that every day. We do that all the time. Well, let's start with Pastor Ostermeyer. Do you think that your Good Friday worship service gives you an enhanced opportunity to communicate the theology of the cross?
Certainly. Certainly, it's perhaps those who do come, and those who do come in the midst of them on Good Friday, believe it or not, you know, it's always said that on Easter, everybody that doesn't come to church comes. We have an unusually large number of people that come on Good Friday. People that never come to church throughout the year, people that bring their friends. Mm-hmm. What an opportunity to hold the cross before their eyes. A comment that I really want to make is that before Jesus went to the cross, and it's the well-known time, his suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweat blood, his prayer was, "Father, if there's some other way, let this cup pass from me." He knew what was coming the next day. He knew he was going to be ruthlessly humiliated and beaten and tortured slowly to death. "If there's some other way, let this cup pass from me." He continued to pray that, "But not my will, but thine be done." There was no other way. God had to suffer and die in this way. He didn't do it for drama. He didn't do it for effect. There was no other way to save you from your sins. God had to suffer and die in your place. Now that cross of Jesus needs to be held before your eyes every day of your life. That you live before the cross of Jesus. That you wake before the cross of Jesus. That you deal with others before the cross of Jesus. That's a theology of the cross. Living constantly aware of and before the cross of Jesus, where God died in your place, took your hell upon himself, and there was nothing short of that that would save you from the damnation of your own sins.
Pastor Spomer, you are a 2 plus 2 equals 4 preacher, and I'm a 2 plus 2 equals 22 listener. Are you going to get through to me today?
I think one of the things that helps is that many congregations, as we do at Ascension, on Monday, Thursday, after this service, which remembers the institution of the Lord's Supper, is to strip the altar area. Every accoutrement that is there is taken out. The only thing that is left is the cross. So we take out everything that might beautify the altar area, the sanctuary, and we remove everything except the cross.
Yeah, what are you trying to tell me there?
Well, that the only place that you can look is the cross. That's the only thing left, and that's what we try to do. We try to take away everything.
But you know what I've noticed? I'm looking at all the things that are missing, not the thing that it's left.
Then that's my job, is to direct you to the one thing that's left, and to make sure that there is nothing left except that, and that you say, yes, everything is missing. My 22 is missing. There's no 22. It's got to be 4.
Pastor Femmel?
In the 2 plus 2 worldview, the 2 plus 2 equals 22 worldview, it says nice things happen to nice people and bad things happen to mean people in this world and in the world to come. So if I'm really friendly, I'll go to heaven. If I'm mean, I'll go to hell. Look at Jesus. Who was friendlier than him? Who was nicer than him?
Well, it depends. He wasn't very friendly to those money changers in the temple on that one occasion. He was not very friendly to the Pharisees from time to time.
But see, if I were Jesus, I would be tempted when the Pharisees came up just to strike them mute, to say, you've got nothing important to contribute to this conversation because you're not even going to listen. And the money changers, I might have struck them dead. Out of love, Jesus continues to teach even his enemies, even the people who hate him. But see, in the 2 plus 2 equals 22 worldview, it says good things happen to nice people. No one was nicer. No one was friendlier. No one was greater than the one man who left heaven and lived a homeless, wandering lifestyle to hang out with lepers, sinners, and tax collectors than Jesus. That he was ground up at the end of a scourge and tortured to death in front of his friends, his family, even his enemies. But that happened shows you that you don't always get what you think you deserve. If there was another way, as Pastor Ostermeyer was saying, if there is some other way, if we could save ourselves, then that God allowed his son to be butchered unnecessarily, he ceases to be God.
Gentlemen, Dr. Mars, beginning with you, in the time that remains here, I believe it's correct, and you can correct me if I'm wrong. I believe it's correct that if you can take the person who is clinging to the theology of glory, whether in toto or in part, and pry their fingers off of that to the place where they can really see the theology of the cross, and I think it can be seen. It's not something that you go through this life and never see. Once that moment arrives, there is a liberation, there is a liberty that goes with that. Once you are really grasping the notion that, no, my works really don't have anything to do with this. My effort, my best, really don't earn me any merit. It's all Jesus. There's a kind of a liberation that comes with that when you finally go over that hump. And I would like to think that maybe this 2 hours of conversation that we've had today will be a blessing for somebody who will, for the first time in their life, see that after an exhausting life of trying to be obedient and holding that up to God and saying, is this good enough? Can you talk about the other side of the hump there and the liberty that I'm not describing very well here?
Yeah, well, I'm not even sure we completely get to the other side of the hump. I think it is this constant struggle. We've talked about theology of glory, theology of the cross. It's a constant struggle between the old Adam and the new Adam. And that old Adam is still a really good swimmer, as Luther said somewhere. And so he keeps coming back up to the top, and so he has to be pushed back down and reminded again that he is dead, and the new Adam continues then to want to serve the Lord because of the theology of the cross that the Lord has done, because of what Jesus Christ has done for him. I think on this Good Friday, we remind ourselves, we're reminded by God's Word, that we are fragile. And if we can realize that we are truly fragile, that fragile both physically and spiritually, that something could come and take our life away in the next moment. I mean, you talked about it turned dark outside. And is there going to be a tornado that hits us that could take us all away? But yet, even though we are fragile, we are children of God who know that His salvation will take us to be with Him forever.
Pastor Fimmel, there are people, perhaps even people in your own congregation or at Ascension in St. Louis or Hope in St. Anne. There are some people who will go to Good Friday worship tonight, and as they leave, I mean, I'm not sure they'll be actively thinking this way, but this is the way it will be for them. As they leave, they will be feeling good about themselves because they set aside time in their busy life to go to Good Friday worship at church. They made that sacrifice of their own time, and they're pretty pleased with themselves that they did it. There are others, like verse 48 of Luke 23, and all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And beating their breasts does not suggest that they're pleased with themselves because they spent time either at the foot of the cross here or at the foot of the cross at your churches. How do you communicate to your folks that you don't want to leave church after Good Friday service feeling really good about yourself because you're so devout and pious, but beating your breast? Pastor Fimmel?
Well, for church in general, a lot of times people will say, yeah, if I went to church, I'm good. What they haven't realized when they think that is, why would you be anywhere else? I mean, God has just poured gifts into your lap and He has prepared you for another week. As far as Good Friday, I would be hard-pressed to find somebody who would say, how good am I? Look at me. I went to Good Friday service, because we do the Tenebrae. And so I am going to put in the face of the people for about an hour, hour and a half, that they butchered Jesus. There's this these thing called the reproaches, and if it's at your service tonight, excellent. You'll know what I'm talking about. But it's a paraphrase from God in a couple of places in His Word, in which He has given us only good things, and we have given Him vinegar to get a drink. And He says, oh, my people, why have you forsaken me? And then it's, you know, He has set us free from our sins and our bondage and our condemnation to hell. And what have we done? We have taken our Savior and nailed Him to a cross. Oh, my people, why have you forsaken me? And every time I leave, those words, in a good way, haunt me to say, well, why do I do these things to Jesus? And you're supposed to leave Good Friday service without saying a word. You might feel, I'm so good, I'm putting aside time to come to God's house before Good Friday service. But when you walk away, it will unsettle you in a very good way. It is honestly my favorite day of the entire church year. This is my favorite service.
Really?
Because every time you hear every time you hear about them whipping Jesus, when you hear about them hammering the crown and the thorns on His head, when you hear them in their absolute shamelessness throw a purple robe on Jesus, when you hear them shoving along, pushing him to Jerusalem, to the cross, Mount Calvary, you hear, wow, God loves me this much as I have betrayed Him, as many times as I've fallen just like Peter, as many times as I hawk God like Judas did for things far less, yet still God marches to the cross to take away my sins. Every time you hear the bitter, gory, gritty details of what Jesus went, this is God having His servants write this and speak this and put it in your ears to say, yes, I really do love you this much. And keep listening, because I'm going to show you how even more I love you.
Pastor Spomer, people at your church, I guess sounds like Pastor Fimmel's church, there's nobody walks out of church thinking, feeling pretty good that they've gone the extra mile to worship yet again this Passion Week. I guess that doesn't happen at Ascension either, does it?
I can't look into their hearts and see what's there when they go out, but I'm certain that if God, the Holy Spirit, works the way that He promises through His Word, it's not going to happen. I'm reminded of Dr. Luther, who, preparing to teach Psalm 22, asked himself the question, Why does Jesus at the cross say, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Which is found in Psalm 22.
Psalm 22, verse 1. Mm-hmm. He says, if the Holy Son of God, if the righteous Son of God, if the judge of all the heavens and the earth is abandoned by the Father being righteous, how much more should I be abandoned in my sinfulness? But he takes my sin so that he might give me his purity. So what we have is that theology of the cross. The righteous one becomes sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And there is no other way and no other righteousness, to quote the hymn, that can be ours.
Pastor Ostermeyer, your two cents?
Yeah, this is the day when the theologian of glory in all of us, who thinks that his own life and his own righteous works somehow merit something with God, is put to death. And the nail is driven into that coffin, and literally the nail is driven into us before the cross of Jesus. It destroys what we believe the game is, that somehow good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. It demonstrates before us that there are no good people, that we're all born into sin. The evidence of that is that we're all already under the curse of death. And Jesus came and took that curse upon himself. And the scriptures continued to testify, nothing of our good works, but all belief. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We stand before the cross of Jesus, and we see he who came to take our death, to take our sin, to take our damnation, to be forsaken by the Father. And his righteousness and the payment that he made in his own blood is ours through faith that believes those words. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. May the Holy Spirit give you faith that believes and hold you in that salvation as we stand before the cross of our Savior in humble gratitude for the love of God poured out in him.
Dr. Mars, we have less than 2 minutes left here. For somebody who has been listening to us in these 2 hours or a part of these 2 hours, and this has been kind of a revelation for them, they didn't start at zero. They've been carried along the way. They've heard what you've talked about, the theology of the cross being preached week after week, but for them, their eyes are open now because of the conversation we've had here, and they're going to go to church tonight, and they're going to say, I want to see the theology of the cross clearer than I ever have before, given the conversation that I've listened to today. What should they look for?
Well, again, his forgiveness, that this is all done for them by Jesus. I'm just kind of reminiscing about what we used to do at the parish that I served. We would actually had a tradition to have people write their sins on a piece of paper, handed out little pieces of paper, write them on a piece of paper, fold them up, and then they would bring them forward, and we had a wooden cross at the front of the sanctuary, and everybody that was there would take a hammer and nail their sins into that cross to remind themselves that this was where their sins, their sinfulness goes. And then I would take all of those off and set them on fire. And in the sanctuary itself, it would, their sins were completely gone on those pieces of paper, again, to symbolize what Jesus does for us at the cross. To know that Jesus did this for them, for each one of us, is just the most amazing thing to consider.
Gentlemen, thank you so much. Pastor Mark Femmel, Pastor Chuck Spomer, Pastor Tim Ostermeyer, Dr. Professor Rick Mars, thank you so much for this conversation here today. We deeply appreciate the time.
Thank you for the opportunity.
And that is our Bible Study Roundtable. I hope that it was a benefit for you, not only for your Good Friday worship and observance, but for your Easter, your resurrection celebration. I'm Chuck Rathert, and that is our Bible Study Roundtable. We resume in 2 Peter on Monday here on the Bible Study.
Listen to Chuck Rathard and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.